Finished up Romans chapter 7. Actually, we went into chapter 7 and part of chapter 8, and then went over the parenthetic, which of course is 9, 10, and 11, and concluded with chapter 12. All of those are very much interlinked, and what I was trying to show you is what happens when the translators divide chapters into verses or even the context into chapters. Sometimes they do it incorrectly. And there was a perfect example of that because there's a question asked in the latter part of chapter 7. It's the next to the last verse. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, the answer is not given in chapter 7 at all. It isn't until you read the opening verses of chapter 8 that you see the answer given. For the law of the Spirit of life hath set me free from the law of sin and death. Now we're ready to go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, you remember, actually became our point of reference to go to Romans chapter 7 to indicate again the conflict that exists within the soul of the believer. Again, as I mentioned this morning, and I suggest to you again, if you weren't here, that you get the tape, because it kind of linked a lot of things together that some of you missed. And sometimes you miss a class, and that one class may bring together a whole bunch of necessary doctrines and make sense of them. But in any event, you remember in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul is trying to expose what the Jewish legalizers had tried to do, and that is not only to disrupt his ministry and to claim it was a counterfeit, but in fact to confuse the Galatian believers into thinking that because they were Gentiles, they were not as fit for heaven as they were being Jews. And so they were really trying to convert them to what we might call Christian Judaism, or as we know it now in the modern age, Hebrew Christian. And as far as I'm concerned, that is the most despicable concept that you can have with regard to the body of Christ. We're one in Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, and there's absolutely no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Paul makes that quite clear. And yet you have all these missionary organizations that claim to be Hebrew Christians. And that's why we have so much division in the church. I think I told you this before, even to the extent when a Gentile was going to marry a Hebrew Christian's daughter, he was asked whether or not he'd been circumcised. And they actually compelled him to be so if they were going to be married. That's nonsense. That's a complete denial of the book of Galatians. It is a complete denial of the unity of the body of Christ. And it's no wonder we have no impact. Got all these little segments running around with our own details on how the Christian life is to be led instead of going to the Word. And the Word makes it very clear. Then we concluded with verse 17. But we also have verse 16, that's the interconnect. I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. And remember that no command is given to you in the church age that you cannot comply. God is not saying to you, do something that's impossible. He never asks us to fly, for example. There's no imperative mood to defy gravity. You know, jump off a mountain and I'll catch you. None of that is given. There are passages that are used, as far as I'm concerned, hyperbolistically, be thou mountain removed. Why would you want to move a mountain? And then when we get up the next morning and see that it's still there, we kind of mutter under our breath, well, I knew you couldn't do it anyway. Well, that's a lack of faith. What God is saying, in effect, if you have the faith that God could move a mountain, he'll do it. But be practical. It's a hyperbole. Some of the things that we look to in life are absolutely impossible to us, but not impossible to God. And I've since also learned that not everything we ask in faith we get. That's right. It's not a matter of the lack of faith. There are certain things that God allows in our lives for a purpose. We saw some of them in the life of the Apostle Paul. He suffered greatly. He didn't like it. He said, let this pass from me. Take it from me. I can't stand it. It's too much. God says, my grace is sufficient. And so we have to learn in this life that certain things that are distasteful to us are necessary for us, even though at the time we may not understand it. See, I was always under the opinion that, as a young believer, that anything that came into my life as an adversity or our family's an adversity, all I had to do was pray about it and be taken out of the way. Well, God's not in the business of taking things out of the way. And even when I raised my children, I didn't take things out of their way. I disciplined them for getting into what most parents take out of their way. You know, at that age when they're grabbing everything they see and stuffing it in their mouth. Well, you leave it where it is. You don't place it higher. When you say no, that means no, and you leave it. And people used to be amazed when we'd visit their homes and they had all these little trinkets and things sitting out. And they said, I better pick this up. You know, the kids they're looking at them. I said, don't worry about it. They're not going to touch them. And sometimes they would go, you know, kind of like this, and they'd say, no, I got enough of those whacks on the back of the hand. I don't think I'll take that. And they learned. You know, you don't hit them with a newspaper and throw them on top of a rolled-up newspaper and put them on spread newspaper. You take them to the potty. But even that, and I heard someone recently say, don't force a kid into that. You know, just let it come as it should. Yeah, well, sorry. I don't buy that. Here's a kid 14 and still in diapers. Kids are lazy, mentally and physically. And sometimes you have to give them that little push. Well, we did, and our kids all grew up sensible. At least I think they did. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we noted that there's that war that is going on constantly, and that is reflected in verse 17. It was verse 17 that took us into Romans 7. For the flesh, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're pulling at each other all the time. And these are contrary to one another. And I like this because you can see the absoluteness of this contradiction. They are contrary to each other. As a matter of fact, they are mutually exclusive to each other. And I don't see any degrees here of one or the other. You know, how spiritual is he or how carnal is he? You're either out of fellowship and carnal or you're either in fellowship and spiritual. That's simply the way it comes down in understanding. And this, I believe, makes that a point. These are contrary to each other. How clear can that be? Do you want in parentheses, for they are in diametric opposition to each other because they're absolutes? You don't need it. It's understood. So that you do not do the things that you desire or wish. And that's exactly what happened in Romans 7. You remember all the do's? That which I would do, I do not do, and that which I desire to do, I cannot do because I can't find a way to do it. And when I find a way to do it, it's the sin nature that's doing it, and you have a bunch of do's. What they miss there is the difference between two Greek words. You might want to jot these down. One of them looks like this. I think. Anyway, it's bieo. And the other one is this. Praso. This is P-E-E-O. Bieo. There's a letter missing here. I'm not sure what it is. Is it another iota? What is it? Means to do. What? I have epsilon. No, it's not an epsilon. Maybe it is. I forget. Okay. Just happen to have a Greek text here in front of me. So I'll just look it up. If you'll just wait a minute, I want to be correct. I don't want any of you going home saying, he tried to mislead me. Ah, there it is. Omicron iota. I was pronouncing it correctly, I just wasn't spelling it correctly. And I think there's an epsilon in there. That's dropped. in verse 16. I think there is an et in there. B-E-O, there it is. Finally. Forget this. See, it's because I'm writing in this exotic ink is what's doing it. Bieo means to do. Praso means to practice. There's a big difference between practicing something and doing something. And the whole issue is coming up in the latter part of this chapter. Because it's a very important verse that if you read it at first, it appears to say that anyone who does these things will not inherit eternal life. But that is not what it says. And your New American Standard should have the corrected translation, as with the New King James. Mine is correctly translated. All right. For the flesh wars against the spirit. Literally, it fights. So that you do not do the things that you desire to do. Why? Because the sin nature is in control. What's wrong with Paul at this point? Of course, this is a hyperbole. He's using language of accommodation. He's not saying that he's having this problem, nor is he even suggesting that the Galatians are having this problem. It's like when John writes to Asia Minor, and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. He's not saying you have to do it. He's just saying, if you do it. That's why the subjunctive is used. 1 John was probably a response of some information that John had received while exiled on the island of Patmos. Then again, he may not have received any information. But we know that he is, in fact, addressing certain people, as in the case of 2 John and 3 John. He's got names that he addresses them by. And so apparently he's writing to specific individuals regarding specific issues that existed in the church. Paul, of course, at this point, had been long gone. It's assumed that he had been beheaded by Nero. John is the only living apostle at this point and writes in detail about things that too often as we live today, people are trying to discard completely because they're not a part of the prison epistles. That's sheer nonsense. If anything, John's epistles would supersede the prison epistles, but they don't. They totally and absolutely agree. All right, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And that just simply says to me that these groups that want to be back under the law are what? Are not led by the Spirit. And one of the reasons being is because they don't see the need for the Spirit in the Christian life. And if you don't see the need of the Spirit of God in the Christian life, you don't know what the Christian life is all about. And that's why the average church can succeed without the Spirit of God. Oh, they give credit to Him somehow. But with all their programs and all their nonsense that's going on to attract people to them. We don't invite people here. You might. I don't. You'll notice we don't send out flyers and brochures and blanket the area with all kinds of coming here, so-and-so, and so forth. Great Bible teaching, verse by verse, on a daily basis, blah, 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 from the original languages and so on. You scare people, you say that. And I've gotten calls from people on the phone, and they've asked me, what have you got for the young people? And I said, we have Crossroads, and no, I mean for entertainment. You want entertainment? Take them to the circus. We're not an entertainment center. We're not here to entertain people. We're here to teach the Word of God. Now, I think I'm entertaining, but that's only because that's what I think. Because I happen to have one of those sarcastic points of humor that seems to fit. It makes people angry, but they laugh. John Hentz called it sanctified sarcasm. All right, so if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Now he begins to list them. Adultery, fornication. What's the difference, by the way? Why aren't they in one lump sum? Simply because of the fact that adultery, technically speaking, is the sin of sexual relationships between one or more married people. In other words, if a married man has sex with a single woman, she's committing fornication, he's committing adultery. That's the way it works. If a married man has sex with a married woman other than his own, they are both committing adultery. That's the way it works. If a single woman has sex with a single man, they're committing fornication, even though the act is identical. It has to do with the status of the individuals. So that's why he lists them separately, and I'm glad he did, because there are those who insist that adultery and fornication are the same. They are not. One has to do with the sin of the wed, and the other has to do with the sin of the unwed. Then we have uncleanness. That doesn't mean you don't bathe. Okay? It means unclean thoughts, filthy thoughts, lewdness. Now, often that's related to forms of sexual desire and or sexual fantasies. 20, idolatry. You say, well, I don't bow down to an image. That's not only idolatry. I've known people, for example, that they idolize their wife. They idolize their children. They idolize their house. They idolize their car. That's their idol. What is an idol, by the way? Not I-D-L-E. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. And that which is more important to you than God is important to you. That's an idol. Because you place that on a higher plane than you would God. So you can come up with your own idols. And we have them. Now, in the ancient world, idolatry was generally to make some image and bow down to it. One of them is even mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. He says, a man cuts a tree and nails it to the ground, and then he puts ornaments on it, and he bows down and worships it. Well, the key for you is if you're going to have one of those things in your home, just don't worship it, that's all. And don't miss Bible class trimming it. Yeah, book of Jeremiah, and you can't get around it. I love to do that every time for this time of the year. Always encourages people. The worst we ever do is have Wes come over and put lights on our bushes outside. I've quit doing that for a year now. I just don't like it, thank you. My wife says, no, it's not right. And she can't do it. I said, well, that's the way it's going to be. He said, well, how do you do it? I just take the string and throw it on the bush. No, that's not quite right, huh? So we men do things. Here, about 10 years ago, I bought a couple of those little Christmas trees, you know, the little ones that are in potted plants. They were about this tall, very cute, little bulbs all over the place, you know, and we had them sitting on our mantle. I made a grave mistake. I planted them. Now they're over 10 feet high. And it completely burst the whiskey barrel that I put them in. They're going somewhere, and they're growing somewhere, and the roots are going somewhere, but I'm not sure where. It's about 10 feet from my pool, so I have an idea. I'm glad it's fiberglass. And we say, what do you do with those trees? We look at them. We don't put any ornaments on them. We put it on a juniper, I think, isn't it? What tree is a juniper? Is that a juniper tree? Outside, in the back, that we put lights on? Ah, forget it. All right, so we have then, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. You want the Greek word for this? Pharmakia. There's a good one, huh? Not a good one? Drugs. Of course, believers never get involved in drugs. Oh, yeah? That's a bunch of nonsense. They certainly do. Have they lost their salvation? No. You want to know the key word? Look at verse 21. We'll head you off at the pass so you don't get all upset. What's the key word in that whole passage? Those who... what? Practice. They not do. But practice, continually do this in defiance to God. They are the ones that are in jeopardy of probably not having being saved to begin with. Those that practice. Let me just look up a word here. I want to be sure I'm not misleading you. I don't want to mislead you. Yes, pharmakia. It's where we get our English word what from? Pharmacy. And we know that we call a pharmacist one who distributes drugs. As a matter of fact, in the Revelation, the word pharmakia is used for enslaving the people during the tribulation period. Apparently, it is going to be an infestation of drug addiction and under the auspices of Antichrist. What better way to control a society than get them all hooked on drugs? But you know how many believers are hooked on drugs? And by the way, don't ever call whatever you take medicine around your children when you're really snorting vodka. Okay? Or if you pour yourself whatever it is you pour, don't tell your kids, this is my medicine. You may think it is, but it's not. Now, you don't have to get right down and dirty about it. Just don't do it around them. It may not do any good, by the way. You know, with all our children, there are certain things we did not do. And it wasn't because we were legalistic. We just didn't want to set any example. To the contrary, we didn't smoke, we didn't drink, we didn't go to movies, and we thought, that's going to do it. And the four of them smoked, drank, and went to movies. And they used to smoke in their bedroom, and they told us that years later, they'd open the screen and or the window, and they'd sit there and puff away and blow the smoke out because they knew that we would come down on them like wildfire. Nasty little kids. But see, you may set the example, but it may not do any good. But you set it anyway. And you just don't say, well, it didn't do any good, so the next one that comes along, we're just going to walk around the house in our shorts drunk all the time. Sitting in front of the television set watching beer commercials. Sorcery, drugs, hatred. Of course, none of us here have ever hated anyone. Of course not. Contentious. Oh, none of us here are ever contentious, are we? Jealous. Tut, tut, tut. That we should be jealous of the possessions of others. Outbursts of wrath. There's one for you. Now, none of you have ever blown your stack. None of you ever allowed your fuse to be about a quarter of an inch long, and somebody says to you, da da da, and you go, boom! Right? Blow up in their face. No, of course not, because it's so godly, so led of the Spirit, so marvelous. I've never had any of these problems. Is lying in that list? No, okay. Selfish ambitions, inordinate ambitions, same thing. Dissensions, heresies. Let me explain the word heresy. It's used throughout the Scripture, and it's generally misunderstood. Heresy is not necessarily holding unsound doctrine. Now, that may be the case, but it actually means, it's taken from the Greek word schizo. Okay, now we know what the word schizo means, right? As in schizophrenia. The phronos is the word for mind. Schizo meaning it's ripped, it's torn. It's divided. A schizophrenic person sometimes can think out of two parts of their mind. And one shuts down and the other comes in. What's the difference between that and multiple personalities? In multiple personalities, both personalities may manifest themselves. And the one may not be aware of the other. Whereas with a schizo, he's generally has a problem because he's hearing things he doesn't want to hear, and that's not his normal thinking. Now, what is a heretic then? One who attempts to divide the harmony of a local assembly. A divider of the church has nothing whatever to do necessarily with holding unsound doctrine. Now, it is true that unsound doctrine may be the means by which the church is divided. I've seen, for example, Baptist churches just torn right down the middle over the issue of predestination and election. But I'm also aware of the fact, and I must be honest with you, and I've had this said to me repeatedly, that a Baptist church really isn't a Baptist church until it's divided about three or four times. Because that's par for the course. That may not be true, but then again, it might be true. The point is, heresies is one who attempts to divide the harmony of a local assembly, and he can do so in many ways, or she can do so. A good example of that is what's happening right now in Australia. You have Gene going out ministering the word. You've got these guys that are running after him. It reminds me of Paul and the legalizers from Jerusalem. And they'll even send letters to the places he is going to speak prior to his arrival. And some of them have been effective. He'll get a letter from them, and they'll say, based on what we received in the mail, we don't think you're the man to teach for us for this occasion. Well, I think they're going to have their special little place in eternity. Now, they're saved. And I'm not sure what it'll look like. I don't want to say in judgment. If I had anything to do with it, I'd know where there'd be. No, not the lake of fire. I just have a place for them. Well, the irony really would be if Gene was their Bible teacher throughout all of eternity. I'd like that. Yeah? Criticize me now, Jack. And they despise dispensational teaching. Well, now, technically, these guys are heretics because they are attempting to divide the harmony of the local assembly as well as the harmony of the universal church. Remember, we're all believers of a universal church called the Church of Christ, not the denomination. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, even though many deny that. It's not our church and their church. It's the church. And it just so happens that we call ours by a definite name to identify us with this part of town. Westside, Bible, Church. Simple. And if we add to it categorical, which I have in the past, that's the manner in which the Word of God is taught. Or if I said worse than that, ICE, I-C-E. Isagogical, categorical, and exegetical. Y'all know what that means, don't you? Isagogics is the study of the original languages and the meanings of those languages in their historical setting. That's important that you know that. So you have to have some knowledge of history. You also have to know, as a word was used, for example, even as far back as 1611, where that word does not apply today, and therefore when you read it in the King James, it doesn't mean what it says in modern English. Then you have categories. The categories, it's obvious, every time we come across a different category, I run off a doctrine with regard to that category. That's called categorical teaching. By the way, learn how to think categorical. There's nothing better. And then exegetical is a verse-by-verse study of the original languages. Verse-by-verse. If necessary, syllable-by-syllable. Now, in the past, I must confess that I used to bring all of that into the pulpit. And frankly, I would see some of you extremely bored. And when I'd see you snoring, or heard you snoring, or at least sleeping, you weren't praying. Then I knew that I may have gone too far with you. And therefore now, more than likely, I'll bring the results of that study. So that if I am challenged, I can always go back and say, all right, here's where I got it from. Here's the analysis of this verse. Now, sometimes I feel it's important enough to analyze a word, especially if you have one of those rare words that is only found once in the entire New Testament. Or if you have a word that has three prepositions that precede it within the structure of the verb or the participle. That's telling you that it's intense. One of the strongest intensifying prepositions in the Greek language is epi. When you put an epi in front of it, that just simply intensifies that particular verb or participle type. Could even be in a noun as such. That's the wonderful thing about participles. You can throw them in front of anything. And the more you have, the more intense it becomes. And each time you add a participle, a preposition in front of it, it changes to the point where it becomes more and more and more intense. If you put ana in back of epi, you have intensification thereof above beyond. And then put iper in front of that, and you've intensified it even more. Then put kata after it, and now you have up and down. Any way you go, that's the way it is. Try that in English. Therefore, we conclude by this that English is not the language of heaven. Long way of getting around that. Heresies, envy. Envy is different from jealousy in some regards, and yet in some regards it's identical. Murders. Now we know, of course, that murders not only means the unlawful taking of a human life, but by modification, as expressed in the New Testament, it could also mean the hatred of one's brother in Christ. He that hateth his brother is a murderer, John tells us. Drunkenness. They qualify this. Drinking is not condemned in Scripture. Drunkenness is always condemned in Scripture. What is the difference between one who drinks to excess and one who's an alcoholic? You say there's no difference. Oh, yes, there is. An alcoholic drinks to get drunk. An alcoholic drinks to change his behavioral pattern. An alcoholic does not allow his soul to fight the alcohol. He yields to it. It not only changes his personality, but it also changes his entire outlook in life. Right now, I know some people that don't drink that much, but are in fact alcoholics. You go to Germany and you sit down at a, whatever they call them there, and they bring out these huge steins of beer, and they can drink most people under the table. The reason for that is because they're so large in drinking beer. But nevertheless, they can walk right out as straight as an arrow. Same in Greece. They'll sit there and put away. You very rarely see a drunk European. That's only here we see that, stumbling and falling all over themselves and peeing their pants and so on. All right, drunkenness. Drunkenness, then, is the abuse of alcohol to the point of psychological as well as mental changes. And they yield to that. That's what they want. It's the same with drugs. A young person said, we did it. I did it as a high school kid. I went to an all-boys school. All right? It was an aircraft instructional school. Taught you how to make them and how to repair them. Great school. That was a part of my high school training. Now, we didn't have any women, so when we had to have school dances, there was a girls' school down the street. It was called Julia Richmond. It was an all-girls school. So that was our sister school. So we used to join once every couple of months and whatever, and we have school dances. Well, you know, young boys, 15, 16 years old, they're not going to walk. The average one is not going to walk up to a girl that's twice his size at that point, because that's what happens. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? The boys always stay right down here, and the girls are, you know, they look like Brunhilde, you know, and at least the ones that always ran after me. And so they don't walk up and say, hi there, my name is John, would you like to dance? No, you go to the boys' bathroom and you buy some of that peach brandy, as cheap as you can get, and then we were told that somehow if you add aspirin to beer or something, you'd really get a high. And we didn't, we got sick. But for a while there, we were the the clowns of the group, you know. Hey, you want to dance? You know, it wasn't us, it was that speaking. And after you come down, you have this awful headache. And it's awful. The whole thing is awful. Now, that's really not drunkenness as such, yet it is. It's an attempt to change your personality. Have you ever noticed if you are one of those who consume the spirits, that occasionally you'll find yourself getting a little, what do they call it, buzzy? And what do? You fight it. You fight it, or you stop. But you see, an alcoholic won't. He'll yield to it. That was proved, by the way, in a psychological class years ago. It was performed in New York. They gave half the group champagne and the other half ginger ale. They all got drunk. Interesting. Drunkenness. There's a vast difference between drinking, which is authorized in Scripture, but never to excess. Rivalries. The Clantons and the whoever's, you know, that kind of thing. Family rivalries. Church family rivalries. We're not in that business. You want to do that? Go somewhere else. And I like this one. And the like. Which means if I missed anything, here it is. And I've told you beforehand, and now I say to you again, in plain English, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not suggesting that a believer does this. The unbeliever practices these practices. And not inherit, obviously, all believers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now he compares that, by contrast, in verse 22, to the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Do you notice something right away? The fruit of the Spirit is. What should follow that? Help me, you English students. One word. Right? Look how many here it should be the fruits of the Spirit are, right? No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, you're going to have to wait until next time for me to tell you what that is. I'll give you a clue. The reason why it's in the singular is because it's from a singular source, the Holy Spirit. It's not our fruit. It's His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is. And that's what He manifests through our life. If it was ours, it would be the fruits of the Spirit are. But since it comes from a single source, the Holy Spirit, it must then include all of these as a part of His ministry in our life. Father, thank You for the time that we spent together this evening. Bring these things clearer to our minds. Impress them indelibly upon our frontal lobes. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.